Okay. Now, are we on back there? Good morning. Let's pray. Father, we ask in Jesus' name that you would be pleased to pour out truth and life and encouragement and blessing today. We hunger to hear from you. It's not enough, Lord, for us to have a nice message. Lord, we want you to deal in our lives. We want you to change us, to transform us, to move us from where we are to where we need to be. We're hungry for you, Lord. Father, use your word. Lord, we ask you to mount upon your word like a mighty warrior and pull out your sword, Lord, and do battle among us, Lord, to deal with the attitudes and the understandings that are contrary to who you are and what you want. And do a little bit of that today through this message. In Jesus' name, amen. Well, of course, as most of you will know, we're in 2 Timothy chapter 2. And I have battled with this particular passage for quite a while. I can't just say this last week because I've really battled through this for a long time. And in this last week, I have ruminated, repeated, revolved in my mind, consulted with others, memorized it, meditated on it in the night seasons, and I still think that this particular passage that we're going to look at is one of the hardest passages or the most puzzling passages, perhaps, in the New Testament. Now, I'm referring to 2 Timothy chapter 2, excuse me, verses 24 to 26. But the servant of the Lord must not strive, but be gentle unto all men, apt to teach, patient, in meekness instructing those that oppose themselves, if God, peradventure, will give them repentance to the acknowledging of the truth, and that they may recover themselves out of the snare of the devil, who are taken captive at his will. So what I want to do this morning is I want to look at some of these words. I wanted to find some of the words in here, because that will give us some insight. And then I want to step back and just briefly get the big picture of this verse so we can see what we'll learn. So let's just go ahead and dive in. The servant of the Lord, it says, must not strive. What does that mean? Well, the definition means must not fight or war. But that didn't seem like a really adequate definition to me, you know. Paul telling Timothy, don't go out and start any wars. You know, that didn't quite seem to fit with what he was saying. But there is more. Searching around, I found that it was used often to refer not to that kind of war that we generally think of with armies, but for those who engage in a war of words, to quarrel, to wrangle, to dispute. So what we're talking about here is the servant of the Lord must not be quarrelsome. You know? And, of course, this it helps a little if we know what verse 23 says. You know, verse 24 starts with the word and. You know, the people who put the Bible verses in there, they didn't necessarily divide them up based on full thoughts. They just kind of, you know, threw things in there every few words. So this starts with an and. The verse before says, but foolish and unlearned questions avoid, knowing that they do gender strife, conflict, heated discussions. And the servant of the Lord must not be quarrelsome and engage in war of words and wrangle and dispute. Okay, that's, by the way, that phrase, the servant of the Lord. I was struck with that this morning. We say that so often. Think about what we're saying. We can serve the Lord. We have this privilege. You know, sometimes you see these television shows where the butler is really proud of the fact that he's the great-grandson of the one who was the first butler for this family. And he, you know, and you think, what's he got to be proud about? He's just a butler, you know. Yes, but I'm a butler to this family. I am a servant of the Lord. Isn't that glorious? But anyway, we're told here the servant of the Lord must not strive or be quarrelsome or be involved in heated discussions. That's a must not. Why is that? Well, here's a simple principle from James. The wrath of man does not work the righteousness of God. It won't accomplish the purpose. You know, you might actually be able to out-argue somebody, but it's not going to accomplish the purpose. My wife and I are reading a wonderful book, which I would really encourage you to take a look at. It's called Seeking Allah, Finding Jesus. And it's about a dedicated Muslim young man who almost right away in high school, he becomes friends with a Christian, and they become just real soulmates and so on. But this Christian is very open about who he stands for, what he believes, and he's not pushing this guy in the sense of wanting to wrangle with him or have harsh disputes or heated arguments with him, but he's provoking him. And he's saying, well, you know, why do you believe that? What's the basis for that? Well, let me tell you why I believe what I believe, and so on. And they go to the same college. They graduate from the same college. And all this time, he's witnessing to him. And we're only about a little more than halfway, maybe two-thirds of the way through the book, and he's just about to come to Christ. But this man had a consistent testimony with him without once getting into a heated discussion with him. I don't think I could do that. I'm not quite that gracious. But anyway, he says, the wrath of man works not the righteousness of God. So we can say the servant of the Lord must not be quarrelsome nor engage in heated disputes. That's the Montgomery version. Then it goes on. He says the servant of the Lord must not be quarrelsome or engage in heated disputes, but be gentle unto all men. The word gentle, friendly, cordial, warm, approachable. You know. And then it says this, apt to teach. Now that phrase, by the way, this verse has a number of words that only appear once or twice in the entire New Testament. So, you know, if you're thinking, well, I can look this up and see how it's used in other verses, a lot of them aren't used in other verses. Makes it even harder to figure out exactly what's being said here. But this is used two times, and both of them are by Paul in his letters to Timothy. It means skillful in teaching. Pretty obvious. But it also means, this is interesting, the virtue that renders one teachable. So it's not just skillful in teaching, it's that attitude that makes you teachable. In other words, the emphasis here is skill. If you're skillful in teaching, it's because someone has skilled you. That explains why another possible definition of this word is prepared to teach. Prepared to teach. So, this is what we have. The servant of the Lord must not be quarrelsome or engage in heated disputes, but be gentle to all men, taught to teach. Skilled because someone has skilled you. Listen, this means that those of you who are sitting in this room who teach, whether you teach up here, or whether you teach in the ladies' meeting, or whether you teach the youth, those of you who teach, you should also teach others how to teach. Teach them how to teach. Don't just teach them what to teach. Teach them also how to teach. Okay, now, for those of you who teach regularly, for those of you who teach occasionally, I'm going to give you three quick tips right here just to give you a quick start. Okay? Three quick tips. One of them has to do with what, and two of them have to do with how. Okay? The first one is what? Exalt Christ. That's the number one rule in preaching. That's the number one rule in teaching. Christ is the theme of the Bible. The Holy Spirit, His ministry is to exalt and glorify Christ. That's His work, to exalt Christ in us and through us and among us. So when you teach, okay, do all your studying, do all your ruminating, do all your meditating, all your considering, write out your notes, put your notes together, and then ask yourself this question: where is Jesus in this message? Do you know, I have had some tremendous messages ready to preach. I've had some messages I'm so excited about. Boy, this will titillate everybody. This will really stir people up. And then I ask myself the question, where is Jesus in this? And I realize He isn't even there. And I have to take all of those notes and throw them into the trash can, sometimes Sunday morning, and start all over. Now, I could, you know, talk more about what we're talking about here, but I think that maybe we'll consult with somebody else on this. This would be Charles Spurgeon. This is what Charles Spurgeon said. No Christ in your sermon, sir? Then go home and never preach again until you have something worth preaching. I would say that he agrees with me. Take those words to heart. If you're not exalting the Lord Jesus, you're not speaking what the Holy Spirit is saying to the churches. Exalt Christ. Matt said, we live to see Jesus as preeminent and make Him preeminent. Did you hear that today? Okay, then here's a couple of simple hows. Ready? These are very simple. You will always learn more than you need to share. Listen, guys, when you're studying, the vast majority of what you learn in that passage is for you. So pare it down. Take the rest for yourself and pare it down and teach us one thing clearly. We've got some guys in, well, we got one guy especially in Totonilco who is a wonderful teacher, except that he always wants to teach everything he learned. And we're working on it. But that wasn't for us. That was for you to put what you're sharing in a bigger context. But you pare it down to one thing that you can clearly teach. Okay? Very simple thing. The next thing, oh boy, this is not the most important thing, but it is very, 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 very important. Don't be boring. All right, just take a look out that window now. Look out that window. Take a look around at the creation when you walk out today. Look at it, the incredible variety of colors and sizes and shapes and textures and smells. God is not boring. It's incredible. We send off these telescopes into outer space, and every day they're coming back with, wow, we saw something new out there. God is absolutely not boring. Now, a moment ago, I quoted Charles Spurgeon, a great man of faith. Now I'm going to quote another great man of faith, Garland Brock, who has said repeatedly, Heresy has killed its thousands, and boredom its tens of thousands. Okay, did you hear me on that? If you're boring, you're not speaking God's word, God's way. Now, I don't mean turn your message into amusement or amazement or figure out some way to juggle. I'm not talking about that. What I am talking about is be excited about what you're sharing. Figure out a way to communicate it to people. Teach it like it matters, because it does. Okay? All right. That's enough of that. Now, let's go on. We talked about apt to teach. Now here's this great word, meekness. Definition, gentleness, mildness, humility. Well, frankly, that just didn't do it for me. You know, I kept thinking about Moses, you know, the meekest man who ever lived. His brother and sister, is that true, his brother and sister? Doesn't matter. Anyway, Aaron and Miriam attacked him publicly, and he kept his mouth shut. He just said, well, let's just put this before the Lord. Let's let the Lord resolve this. And God did. And God actually even brought leprosy on Miriam. And you know what Moses did? I can tell you what I would have done. Ha ha! You see there? That'll teach you. You know what Moses did? He prayed for her. Oh, man. You know, he comes down from the mountain with the Ten Commandments written by the hand of God. He finds the people there worshiping an idol. He grinds up, has them grind up the idol, throws the grinded idol into the water, and then he tells that, what, million people? Now, drink the water. That doesn't really quite fit with the picture of sort of a mousy, quiet sort of a guy that's willing to be a doormat, you know. And yet that's the concept we have, or I had, of the Greek word is praotes. So I'm trying to figure out what this means. I'm looking at the other places that it's used in the Bible. I'm looking at other translations. I looked for synonyms, substitutes. And then I looked in a dictionary. It's the Dictionary of English. And it had the, you know, this, gentleness, mildness, humility, a few things. And then down at the bottom, it had something that said was archaic, an ancient use of the word, not ancient, but an old use of the word, which was meeking a horse. Meeking a horse? What in heaven's name does that mean? I actually had to get on the internet and put meeking a horse, and it, you know, explained, well, it's breaking and training a horse. So, okay, then I went to a Greek lexicon. Now, before you get, you know, just, wow, this guy's going to a Greek lexicon, whatever that is, it's just a dictionary of Greek words for those of us who don't speak any Greek, and you can look up this word, and it has the English definition of it. So I looked it up, and I found out that this word, praotes, means training a stallion, the training of a stallion to be a warhorse. Isn't that amazing? In other words, you take this wild stallion, and by the way, Greece had plenty of wild horses, and you capture it, and then you meek it. That is, you train it. You teach it to obey. You teach it to submit. You teach it to be under authority until finally you can ride it. You can use it. You can work it. You can work with it. You can count on it. You know what kind of training these horses have? You know, they're trained so that the person who's riding on the horse just the slightest pressure of the rein on their neck, and the horse knows to turn. Just the slightest pressure of the legs signals something to the horse and they obey. You know, isn't that amazing? That horse has been meat. Okay, now, let's put that in the context of Greece or Rome in the time of Paul. Looks a little more like this. You know, Romans used horses primarily for battle. They were trained. They were meeked by their master. So God is meeking us, training us for his use, for his battles. Now, I remember when I was in junior high, I had a friend who, I don't think he had this horse. I think it was a cousin's horse or something. But anyway, he had this small horse. And the horse was not trained at all. So they brought in a trainer. And he told me about it. He said this trainer would lead the horse around. And when the horse, at first, when the horse would resist, he would yank on the reins and tip the horse over till it fell on its side or its back. And then he would carefully help the horse up and he would walk the horse around until the horse disobeyed him and then he knocked it down. I got a question for you. Anybody here ever been knocked down? Come on, it's okay. You can raise your hand. You know, I can raise both hands and both legs and still not count all the times the Lord has flipped me onto my back. The Lord is meeking us so that we can be holy for his use. Now that horse that's trained, that's meeked, is not one whit less powerful. In fact, it's more powerful now than it was. But now his power, his talents, his ability are wholly at the master's use. You and I, let's let the Lord train us. Let's let the Lord break us. Let's let the Lord meek us for his use. Let's learn to obey. So, looks kind of like this. The servant of the Lord must not be quarrelsome or engage in heated disputes, but rather be gentle to all men, taught to teach, acting in yieldedness and submission to the Lord. Okay, that's the fun stuff. Now we're going to take, I don't know, 5 minutes, 7 minutes to dig in to the mystery of this verse. And maybe I'll be able to propose some help. Again, servant of the Lord must not strive, but be gentle unto all men, apt to teach, patient, in meekness instructing those that oppose themselves, if God peradventure will give them repentance to the acknowledging of the truth, and that they may recover themselves out of the snare of the devil, who are taken captive by him at his will. Now, how many persons, how many beings, how many wills are involved in this verse? Well, take a look. First of all, there's the servant of the Lord. Okay? Then there's those who oppose themselves. And then there's God himself. And then there's the devil. There's four wills, four beings interacting and acting, opposing and favoring one another in all of this. So, what are they doing, or what are they supposed to do? Well, the servant of the Lord is not to strive. He's to be gentle. He's to teach. He's to be patient. He's to be meek. And he's to instruct. Okay, that's what the servant of the Lord is called to do. But what about these other people, the people that we're trying to instruct? What are they doing? Well, they oppose themselves. You know, when people oppose the gospel, they're not, strictly speaking, opposing God. They're really, I mean, they would think they're opposing God, and in some senses that may be the case, but principally, they're opposing themselves. I had a guy come to my house one day. He wanted to talk to me about the Lord, he said. And he explained to me that he used to believe in God, and then his girlfriend broke up with him, and it was a girl he really liked. And so he asked God, please have her come back to me. And when she didn't come back, he told God, God, if you don't have her come back to me, I'm not going to believe in you anymore. And she didn't come back, and he said, that's it, God, I'm not going to believe in you anymore. What was he doing? Well, obviously, he still believed in God, but he was punishing God. See there, God? I'll just not believe in you. And poor God was saying, oh, no, now what do I do? Who was he opposing? He was opposing himself. You know, this is the situation with the lost and with those who are Christians and stray, and with those who profess to be Christians and aren't walking with the Lord. Those are all kind of included in this. And then, what is it that God is doing? Well, he may give them repentance. It's God's initiation to give them repentance. That's his prerogative. Oh, but we forgot something else that these people who oppose themselves need to do, and that's that they need, or they're called upon, to recover themselves. And the devil? What's the devil doing? Well, he's taking captive. All right, now let's see if I've got this straight. I just want to walk through this verse real quickly, kind of put it all together for us here. We instruct them, and we do it right. We do it with gentleness. We do it with meekness. We do it with patience. It's important that we do it right. And then they oppose themselves. And God must, if they are going to have repentance, it will have its initiation in God. God himself. It's God that grants repentance. And when God grants repentance, they must recover themselves. And the devil has taken them captive. All right? We got all that? Makes perfect sense, right? Let's see. We instruct them, but God is the one who gives them repentance. And they oppose themselves, but they're taken captive by the devil. And not only that, but God must grant them repentance, but then they recover themselves. You see the muddle that's in this? You see the jumble of wills and responsibilities in this? God gives them repentance, but they've got to recover themselves. But they can't recover themselves unless God gives them repentance. But they don't get recovered unless they recover themselves because God gave them repentance. What? You want to walk through that one more time? No, I don't. All right. How are we supposed to sort this all out? How are we supposed to separate this and put this in little boxes? Well, I'm not sure that we are, but I have a suggestion. How about if we focus right here? Let's focus on what the servant of the Lord is supposed to do instead of trying to figure out what God is doing or what he's supposed to do or figure out what the devil is doing or what the lost or this professing believer is doing or ought to be doing. Let's just leave that alone. Let's just focus on what is written to us. All right, let me just give you an example. How many of you have sat down with a married couple to counsel them, and she says something like, well, if he really loved me, then I would submit to him. And he says, well, if she would submit to me, then I would love him or her. You see what's happening there? Both of them are reading the passage of the other person. It says, wives do this, and the husband's reading it and memorizing it. And it says, husbands do this, and the wives are going there and memorizing that. Don't do that. Just pay attention to what God says to you. So, what do we need here? Well, You know what we need. We need a good, healthy dose of Pauline theology. And what is that? Well, Pauline theology is quite broad, of course. Covers a lot, but it has two principal undergirding ideas. They are, number one, salvation is of God by grace through faith in the Lord Jesus Christ alone, period. That's it. That is the one of the key undergirding principles of Paul's teaching. Here's the second. Do what the New Testament tells you to do. But I thought salvation was of God. Well, don't you worry about it. You just do. You just trust Christ and do what the New Testament tells you to do. And that, by the way, is what the New Testament tells you to do. Remember Peter? But what should this man do? Let's change the subject a little bit. Well, yeah, but what about those that oppose themselves? Let's talk about them for a while. And Jesus says, you don't worry about them. You worry about what I'm saying to you. You just do what I'm telling you to do. Chris said this morning, the death and resurrection of Christ, our captain, not only brings forgiveness, but also deliverance. So let's take that to heart. Let's live to please him who's called us to be a soldier. Let's you and I live to please the one who has called us to be a soldier. Let's reign in life by bringing our lives under the dominion of the Lord Jesus Christ. Father, help us. We just really need you. We need you today as much as we needed you the day we got saved. We need a Savior just as much today as the day we were born again. We hunger for you to deal in our lives, to meek us, to teach us, and to make us useful for you. Do that work in us, we pray, in Jesus' name. Amen. Well, as most of you know, Linda and I will be leaving tomorrow. And I've had a glorious time up here, not only being able to see my children and my grandchildren, but also spending time with you. It's really been great. I'm really thankful for that. But you need to know something about me. I am not a meeked man. I head off in tangents. I am easily distracted. I waste time. And now, suddenly, I may not have much time left. The Lord has pulled me over on my back. And I want to invite you to pray for me that I would learn that when I hear that voice behind me saying, this is the way, walk ye in it, I would obey. Thank you for this time. This has really been a wonderful time. Your grace and kindness in allowing me to share with you these last weeks has really, really been a help to me.